2 Corinthians chapter 10. I hope the sprinklers don't go off. Tony says no, so he's an expert. Hello. Second Corinthians chapter 10. You know, lately I've been having a problem with this. Can you see this? Do you guys know what this is? Smoke alarm. Me and this thing were not friends. Not long ago, in the middle of the night, I heard this beeping sound. And I thought a forklift was backing up. Boop, boop, boop. You know how it is at maybe 2:30, 3 in the morning, and you just hope it goes away. You don't want to get out of bed. You don't want to change in your sleep mode. You're just, please, God, please, no. As this went on, I couldn't sleep, but I still didn't get up. Interesting, I still didn't get up. I just put a pillow over my head, hoping it'll go away. And I woke up the next morning out of my just shallow sleep, didn't get the deep sleep. And the next day, I forgot about it. And so here it is again, I'm asleep, and I hear that sound again, a beeping sound. My frustration's building up. So this time I actually get up. And I get up, and it's difficult in the middle of the night to take this thing off. I didn't want to turn all the lights on. And I actually pulled it off, and it still was beeping. And I took the battery out, and it still was beeping. I didn't know how that worked. So I couldn't figure it out. I was probably in a little bit of a sleepy stage. And then the next morning, I took the whole thing out, and it finally stopped beeping. But there was something about this smoke alarm that it was warning me, but it was a little off. It wasn't quite working as automatically as I would liked it to. But I fixed it and restored it. Everything was fine. And then not long after that, Saturday morning, I'm making a special breakfast, and I'm making bacon. It was turkey bacon. And I'm making the bacon, and I forgot to turn the fan on to soak up all the smoke. And so halfway through it, what happens? I start hearing these smoke alarms go off. And I thought the forklifts are back again. This time, a whole bunch of them. The whole house is filled with smoke. All these smoke alarms are going off. They're warning me of something that's happening, but something that's really not happening. And so, you know, you open all the windows, turn the fans on, and it took quite a while to actually get the smoke out. So we ate breakfast that morning with the sound of smoke alarms, probably 12 smoke alarms going off. But we got through it. It sounded just like a symphony of forklifts backing up. But the thing is, smoke alarms, we all know how important they are, right? Even though they don't function right sometimes, or maybe the problem is with us in our inability to understand how they function. But needless to say, their function is extremely important because they detect a danger. They signal us when there's danger occurring. Now, in our section of Scripture here, this is exactly what Paul, the Apostle Paul, is warning us about in teaching us the ability to detect the counterfeit, to detect something that's not right. Now, as he goes through this section of Scripture here, he is imploring us to understand the difference, or to be able to detect a counterfeit, because there was such an extreme need for that understanding due to the false prophets that would come into the church to teach false doctrines, heresies, damaging people and their walks and their relationship with God. And that was so important. We would find Jesus warning. He wouldn't fail to warn people about what to look for. what to notice, how to know if something is right or wrong. How do we know, or how are we able to detect in our own lives if somebody's saying something that's true or false, or somebody who we may turn on TV and watch, how do we know if what they're saying is true, or if they are a true person of God or not? Because the Bible warns us that there will be false teachers, that there will be those that are not genuine, that have different motives when they come and teach. And we're told that we are to have a keen sense, a keen ability to be able to discern the difference. And that's one of the identifications of what it's going to be like in the last days. It's going to be a time of deception, a time of trickery, a time of deceit. So much so that it's possible, if it were possible, even those who were sealed in God by the Holy Spirit, if it were possible, even they would be deceived. So, what is it that will help us in this time of deception not to be deceived, to be able to tell the true from the false, a counterfeit from not a counterfeit? We have most of us, 44 facial muscles. And scientists have been able to research and discover that there are over a hundred different combinations of facial expressions that reflect if a person's telling the truth or not. They have these little ways to determine if somebody's lying or not. Now, can we do that? And I encourage you, even with everything that's said here, to check what is said by the Scriptures, not just to believe what I say, but to look at Scripture and see if that matches up, see if that's right. The importance here is what Jesus said in Matthew 24:24. He said, "False Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect." And he said, "See, I have told you beforehand." We also find out from 2 Corinthians chapter 11, which we'll get to on Sunday morning, not too long from today. It said there are false prophets and deceitful workers that transform themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for even Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. 1 John chapter 2:18 says, "Little children, it's the last hour, and as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, and even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour." This deceitfulness, this cunning craftiness that looks to come to people in the name of Christ or in the name of religion is a sign of the end times, of the last days. Now, in our section of Scripture here, we find out that the Apostle Paul, who had went to this church or this area in Corinth and actually preached the gospel, and a church sprung forth because people were getting saved, the church started to form and develop, and they had a lot of issues in the church. And it was the truth and the Word of God that helped correct those issues by the power of the Holy Spirit. And as the work of God began to take form and take root, at the same time, these false teachers would come in behind Paul and begin to deceive people, teach people the wrong thing. In particular, they were saying things about the Apostle Paul, his ministry, and who he was, trying to debunk the Word of God through debunking the ministry of the Apostle Paul. So in our section of Scripture, we find now the Apostle Paul giving these reasons, giving these identifications of what to look for and how to know if something is authentic or not. Now, if you take a look at the scripture with me, it's 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 7. And we're going to go through this section of scripture, and I'd like to just point out these areas of things we should be looking for or can clue into be able to identify false teaching or a false teacher. Now, he says in verse 7, he says, "Do you look at things according to the outward appearance?" This is what the Corinthians were doing, as these false prophets would come up, and they would look at the outward and not the inward. Now, you think about that statement for a minute, and that really is our first point, is that appearances can be deceiving. The Bible talks much about how God looks at the heart and how man looks at the outward, how we evaluate and judge often by what we see on the outside, when God really weighs or values the heart. Now, we don't always get the right information from just looking on the outside. It's important that then we develop our spiritual senses that will help us have the ability to discern the difference, to look beyond the outward. And just because somebody outwardly says that they're a believer or they're a Christian, that we're told here that we're not to necessarily just look at that. And that is speaking directly to our culture, which is very driven by the outward, the good-looking, the beautiful, the popular, the people who seem to know other people who are in the know. And we're driven by that, and that filters into the church to the extent where we have a more difficult time discerning good from evil. Now, the Bible tells us in the book of Isaiah that also in the last times that they'll call evil good and good evil. That everything will be a little mixed up. And so, when we evaluate what's right or what's wrong based on the outward, based on somebody's personality or charisma or whatever that may be, we become susceptible to falling in the trap of being deceived. Because similar to fishing, you put something on the hook that the fish is interested in, correct? If you're good, if you want to actually catch something, And people that are really good at fishing, they have a real good ability of knowing the right type of bait to use, correct? So they put just the right type of bait for the right type of fish, for the right conditions, or they use the right lure. And good fishermen are masters at that. And that's exactly what Satan does. And he does it individually for each one of us. He knows exactly how we're wired. And so he puts the bait on or uses the lure to try to attract us. But see, this is where we begin to have the smoke detectors go off. Boop, 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 boop. Warning. Let's step back for a second. We find ourselves getting captivated, taken in. When somebody has smooth speech and a charismatic style about the way they speak, and they're saying things that we like to hear, that makes us feel warm and fuzzy and all gooey inside. Well, let's see a little bit more. Have you ever seen an X-ray before? X-rays are a great diagnostic tool. Because as we look at each other on the outside, we don't know if somebody has something going on the inside, a spinal degeneration, a disc problem, a tumor, or atherosclerosis, or something. We don't know that until we see inside. So part of us beginning to develop these senses and begin to understand is the outward is not something that we go to the bank on, that we say it must be true. Now, as I was reading this, God spoke to my heart about the Apostle Paul. What we're going to find here is that Apostle Paul was not a very good-looking man, apparently. Church history tells us that he was unattractive. He had beady eyes, his eyebrows grew together. He had just his form wasn't pleasing or pleasant. And these false teachers are preying on that. Now, if the Apostle Paul was insecure about himself, had the insecurities about how he looked, he might have just quit at this point. He might have thought, well, if I'm going to be this minister that goes around and starts these churches, I need to be the guy with the sparkling smile, the guy that's charismatic, the guy that can wow people and flatter people and gain acceptance by how we carry ourselves. And that's a lot of how politics works. That's a lot of how we vote on politicians, if we're honest. But see, the Apostle Paul here, we have to ask ourselves, would he be a guy that we would even let speak at our churches? Would he be a guy that would be the conference speaker? Would he be the guy that if he came into church that people would kind of shy away from a little bit? Like, oh, not him again. He's going to get all heavy on me again. But see, as we move away from understanding how to decipher and determine the true versus the false, we open the door then for the false. We give the opportunity to evil to come in, and we have the opportunity to be deceived or tricked in some sort of way. So outward appearances, again, verse 7, he says, do you look at the things according to the outward appearance? And then he goes on to say, if anyone is convinced in himself that he is Christ, let him again consider this in himself, that just as he is Christ, even so we are Christ. He's saying these false teachers, they're saying they're Christians, and in their heart they're convinced that they're Christians, but yet they're judging me on my outward appearance and by outward things. And he's bringing it down to really what's important is that we know in our heart that we're a Christian. That we have the Holy Spirit living with inside of us that gives us the guarantee or the confidence. And he's saying, let's use that as a gauge instead of the outward things. Because the Antichrist, we're told, he's going to come in a way that he deceives people. And the way he does that is he's going to be very charismatic, very intelligent, very diplomatic. And people are going to be attracted to him. He's going to be handsome, probably. But see, the devil, he doesn't make up his own stuff. He counterfeits what God does. He just copies what God does. And so he comes as an angel of light. He comes to people in a way that appeals to their flesh, a way that flatters them, a way that they would leave from church unchanged, but yet just kind of feeling like, oh, that was just wonderful and nice without ever connecting with God. Leaving out scriptures that deal with sin or sacrifice or suffering, not teaching the whole counsel of God, but just teaching little snippets and little sound bites that people want to hear. So we need to be careful about that. We need to be warned about that. in verse 8, he says, "For even if I should boast," Paul pointed out that if on a fleshly level in Philippians chapter 2, if anybody just religiously could boast, he would be able to do that. He talked about his pedigree as a Jewish boy and his teachers that he had. And he talked about if anybody could boast, it would be me. But what happened when he got saved, instead of boasting, he realized how insufficient and inadequate he was, to the point where he realized that in and of himself, he was absolutely nothing. And so he would say all these degrees and all these honors, all the ways that people would acknowledge him and say he's so great, he counted all those but a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing God personally. But see, one thing that you find here, and my second point in identifying a counterfeit, is pride. Is pride. See, when we come into a relationship with God, it's on the basis where we realize and discover how much we need God. It's pride that keeps us away from God. I don't need that. I can do it myself. I'm my own person. It's pride that keeps us away from a relationship with God. And so, in false teachers, apparently these false teachers were boasting. They were bragging about what they had done. They were offering their credentials. Look at the schools I went to. Look at the people I talked with. Look at the platforms that I had. And look at my success. And they were pointing to that. And that's a sign of a false teacher, pride. See, as the Apostle Paul, as he went down that road to Damascus and he got saved, he saw God and it was as a complete emptying of himself. He fell on his face and Jesus said, "Hey, Paul, why are you persecuting me?" And at that moment, Paul just was completely undone of himself and his pedigree and his awards and his teaching and his pride that was so evident in his life, and he came to a simple faith in Jesus. But a sign here, a second sign of a false prophet, something that should send our warning system off, is pride. Now in the book of Philippians chapter 3, verse 18, it says this. Yeah, why don't you guys go ahead and turn there real quick. Philippians 3:18 gives us a description of this pride. It says, "For many walk," and that speaks of a lifestyle. That speaks of the way somebody lives. "Many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now I tell you weeping, that they are enemies of the cross." So what we find out here is that there are people who are living their life out in the name of God. That's why he's saying that they walk. They're living their life out in the name of God. So outwardly, people would identify them as a believer, as a Christian. But in reality, we're told here that they are actually enemies of the cross. So there are people, even teachers, evangelists, prophets, that are living their life out as such, but in reality they are enemies of the cross. And that means they will take out in their teaching the teaching about if we want to follow God, we must deny ourselves. They will take out the teaching about blessed are those who are persecuted for my name's sake. They will take out teaching where it says in this world you'll have tribulation. And they'll emphasize and focus more on our life here on earth and how to be great here on earth. But these, we're told here, they're enemies of the cross. Here's the description. It says their end is destruction. It says that their God is their belly. They live their life driven by their passions, their desires. Just doing what you feel like doing. They're driven and their decision process is focused upon making themselves happy and appeasing themselves. Whose God is their belly and whose glory is their shame. They want to be glorified themselves. They want people to notice them, to sing their praises, to give them accolades. They do the work in the name of the Lord so that people will think that they are great, to give them the applause. And they thrive off that, feed off that. And it says, who set their mind on earthly things. That their mentality is to get all you can now, to heap up treasures for yourself here on earth, to store up your barns with goods and material things, and do that at the expense of your own soul and neglecting your own soul and your own salvation. Now, what I'm not saying is that if you have money and things, that necessarily is a bad thing. You be the judge of that between you and God. But what I am saying here is an identification, a mark of a person who is an enemy of the cross is someone who sets their mind on earthly things. That their treasure is here. This is what they're all about. It says that right in the scripture there. Now that just cuts right to the chase there of what a false prophet is all about. Turn back with me. So as we develop this idea, it's important that you and I know and understand how God measures and evaluates what He sees as successful and what God determines that is true and right. And that's why you and I need to conform our lives to the Word of God. But notice what he goes on to say here in verse 8. He said, "For even if I should boast somewhat more about our authority." Remember, he's trying to talk to the Corinthians to say, look, there's no reason for you to doubt me. And the reason he's saying that is not so that he himself will be protected. Like, I don't want you guys to think bad of me. Because the Apostle Paul wasn't concerned about himself. He said, for me to live is Christ. What he is concerned about was something much bigger, that they are undermining the faith. The false teachers were undermining the faith of the Corinthians. And so he had to say, this is what to look for. And so he says, somewhat more about our authority. If I should boast about my authority, it had been ordained by God, handpicked by God to be a messenger to those in Corinth, to bring to them the message of the good news. But he wasn't bragging about that. So he said, if I should boast somewhat more about our authority given by God, he said, which the Lord gave us. That's important. The Lord gave him that. He gave him a calling and a ministry to be a messenger of God. And here's what he gave him that ministry for. He gave it for the edification and not for your destruction. So there's point three right there, that to detect a counterfeit is to be able to see into the situation and find out, is this building up? That's what edification means. Building up the kingdom of God and not destroying it. Now, sometimes that could get a little dicey, a little tricky. Because, again, if we base things on outward appearance, we can look at something and say, well, that seems genuine because look at all the people. But see, there we're looking at the outward appearance, possibly. Not necessarily, but possibly. Don't use a lot of people as a gauge here. If we use that as our mere gauge, then we'd have a problem with Jesus himself, because there were times when a lot of people left Jesus when he started teaching things. They're like, wow, man, that's a hard saying. I don't know if I can handle that. And Jesus would say, no, come back. I'll soften it up a little bit. I'll tone it down. I'll cater more to what do you want me to teach? Let's do a survey. I'm going to pass out a little card. And you tell me what you want to hear. Jesus didn't do that. But all these people, they would leave. The multitudes would leave people. And Peter even came up to Jesus, good old Peter. He said, wow, Jesus, that's hard stuff you're saying. That's really difficult stuff. What am I going to do with that teaching that you taught and those hard sayings that you said? And Peter came to that realization, which we need to come to as believers. It's that we see ourselves and we see the calling of God, and we get sometimes caught in both of those worlds, and we have to kind of decide, you know, Lord, those are hard sayings, but like Peter said, where else am I going to go? You have the words of eternal life. These are words of eternal life here. So if I want eternal life, I must go to these words. I must go to that. So we need to be careful that we don't make the mistake identifying the wrong clues or looking at the wrong things to see what success is. But see, here we see true spirituality is building up the kingdom of God. Are our actions such which are edifying, which impart grace to those who would hear my words? Are those actions that I do actions that are not for the building up of myself, but they're for the building up of disciples? They're building up the kingdom of God. And where that really, really gets dicey then is a lot of the things we're talking about aren't as visible. They're not the tangible things we can touch and feel and put our hands on. See, that's why there's a certain mentality that's gotten into the church that wants to be able to have some way to gauge everything. And so we gauge things based on statistics. And again, I'm not saying there's necessarily anything wrong with that. But we need to be real careful about, is this actual fruit? Is there real fruit going on here? Or is this just a large gathering of people? Or when we come into worship, are we really worshiping the Lord, or are we just singing the song? It's different, right? So those are the type of things that maybe it doesn't go all the way into being a false prophet, but just there can be just false things in our life that we go through the motions, and it's not a thing where we're coming to the Lord and worshiping Him in spirit and in truth. So there's some application there for us as well. Now, the building up of the kingdom, Paul would say, what I did, look at what happened. People got saved and their lives changed, and they began to live biblically according to the truth. So how are you going to criticize that? How are you going to throw darts at the work of God here? Because you can see what's happening. The Corinthians were changing. Their lives have began to turn in a new direction, and they begin to love God, and they were foregoing their sins and their lifestyles so that they can have a lifestyle with God, a connection with God. That became so important to them. And that's one of the things that I love about being a Christian and just being part of a body of Christ like this, and being able to get to know people whose lives have been so radically changed. Because people can say whatever they want and try to prove Christianity wrong, which is a futile existence. But the tangible evidence is the lives that I've seen change. Your lives, my life, the friends' lives, the dramatic stories of how a person's going this way on the road to destruction, and God comes into their life and changes them, and they're a new creation. Sometimes I hear these stories about people, and they say, I used to do this and used to do that. It's hard to even imagine that. You used to do that? I can't even imagine that. But that's the Lord, isn't it? And that's how the Lord builds up. What is He building up? That's the key in this point here. He's building up the kingdom of God, the things of God. A false prophet is building his kingdom on earth, building his metropolis, his name, his reputation. Somebody who's true is building God's kingdom. They're concerned that somebody comes to faith in Jesus Christ. They're concerned about equipping people for the ministry. They're not dummying down the Word and sending people out the door without giving them the Word of God and the help in God that they need. It's so important. But he goes on to say here, in verse 8, I'll read that part through again. He said, even if I should boast somewhat more about our authority, which the Lord gave us for edification and not for your destruction, I shall not be ashamed, lest I seem to terrify you by letters. The false teachers were saying, well, Paul writes these letters in which we have and we're reading, but when he's in person, he's different. They were accusing him of being different when he's in person, like almost like not walking the walk kind of thing. For he's in verse 10, it says, for his letters, they say. You want to underline that. Key into that. They say. For his letters, they say. So that it's not based on the truth. It's based on what they're saying. You get that? For his letters, they say, they're weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak, and his speech contemptible. That's messed up, isn't it? They're like, man, his letters are great, but have you seen him? Wow. He doesn't look like his letters at all. That's messed up, isn't it? But do you see what's happening here? They're looking to attack him as a person. It's called an ad hominem attack. It's when you don't have any substance, nothing tangible to point to in regards to the truth. So you start picking at his person. They don't do things right. And they don't know what they're doing. And he's ugly. Have you seen him? He doesn't talk good either. You see how he talks? But, you know, kind of capture this in the culture, with the Greek culture. They were sophisticated people, really into philosophy and oratorical skills and presentation. And then here comes Paul, and he even said, I don't use flattering speech. I'm not really into trying to sound good, but what I am into, it's basically what you see. It's just a demonstration of the Holy Spirit working in and through me. But you see, he also said that in the context of the religious establishment, who were sort of having this idea of knowing things that everybody else was too dumb to know. That, you know, I have the information and the schooling and education, and you don't know that. But see, the Word of God was given to us, to all of us, so we'd be able to discern the difference here. But you'll notice here, as they begin to attack him personally, and the next sign of a false prophet is you see selfish ambition. Just this, and we saw that in the Philippians verse, this great desire for power, position, title, to have a place of acknowledgement, and at the same time, an unwillingness to be down with the people, an unwillingness to speak to the unlovely, to care for the unlovely, an unwillingness to touch the leper, to talk to the tax collector, to be with or to surround yourself with people who might not be as acceptable, but only traveling or trafficking with the well-to-do and the high and mighty. But see, the selfish ambition is at the core of what drives a false prophet. And it's not an ambition where you're ambitious to build the kingdom of God. It's an ambition where you want to make a name for yourself. And that is such a subtle temptation, a subtle bait that's put out there, that many a man and a woman has fallen prey to, because it's so powerful. It feels good to be recognized, acknowledged, and even glorified. That is scary business. That is a business that we don't want to have anything to do with. We need to be careful about our desire to be seen, our desire to be noticed when we're doing the things of God. But as Jesus taught in the Sermon on the Mount, hey, don't let your left hand know what your right hand's doing. Basically, don't do your thing so that people notice you, but do it as unto the Lord. And I really believe some of the greatest ministry that happens is ministry that you and I don't even know about. Ministry that happens that is not well seen, well acknowledged, and not popular. And it's that ministry that God sees as such an amazing thing. That's an encouragement here to us, because not all of us can do everything, but we all can do something. And I believe the most powerful ministry that goes on and occurs is the ministry that happens when nobody notices or nobody's looking, and it's building up the kingdom of God, and it's pure. I heard a story about Charles Spurgeon, a preacher in the 1800s. And him and his wife raised chickens and sold eggs. And they got a lot of criticism because people say, well, why wouldn't you just give them to us free? Why wouldn't you just allow us to have these eggs? Or why do you have to charge us money for them? And they never said, and they never answered. And they found out when Charles Spurgeon and his wife died, that all the money that they took in from those eggs went to support a particular missionary. They didn't want anybody to know. They went in glory, and they worked extra so that missionary can be supported. But see, that's what's getting at here. We have to ask ourselves, are we okay serving the Lord and having a position of maybe what we would consider insignificant, small, or unnoticed? Selfish ambition is what is at the core and what drives a false teacher and a false prophet. He goes on to say, in that last little part here, verse 10, he said, "For his letters, they say, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily appearance is weak and his speech is contemptible. Now this is, do you notice just the kind of meanness here? I mean, this just seems mean, doesn't it? The next sign of a false prophet is that they're loveless. There's no love there. I mean, the spirit of that attack is filled with pride and selfish ambition, and there's no love there. And the Bible gives us love as an identification of a believer, especially our love for other believers. And that's the sign of somebody who is really knowing God personally. There's a certain love there. And that's another thing that's interesting when we get to know one another, or if we've known somebody before they were a believer and after, you notice that there's a certain love about that person. There's a certain softness, a compassion, a gentleness that the Holy Spirit works in the heart of that person. False prophets are loveless. They're like wolves in sheep's clothing. We also find here in that last section of Scripture, as they make the comparison between his letters and his person, they're saying that out of their emotions, their feelings, and their opinion, and it's not biblical. The sixth sign of a false teacher is that they are unbiblical. That they are more interested in their own philosophies and ideas and techniques. And so they minimize the Bible, take the Bible out, replace the Bible with more human things. That's a sure sign of something going bad and something going wrong. Because the Bible is to be our only frame of reference, only source of truth. And so when we begin to take that out of the pulpit, what are we doing? We're replacing it with man. We're replacing it with falseness, untruth. And the tricky thing about that is a lot of times there can be things said that are true. Oftentimes false teachers are such where they have the skin of a lie, no, skin of a truth wrapped in a lie. That they give truth. They get it out there to attract people and say, oh, they must be a Christian. Or they may have a Bible here, but they never read it. Or they don't work through it. And just launch off into some other discussion about things that tickle people's ears. So a clear sign of a false teacher is unbiblical. Or they're using the Bible and little snippets of it simply to prove their point that they want to get across instead of just allowing the Scriptures to speak for themselves. You know, there's a big difference in teaching from the Bible and teaching the Bible, right? That's a big difference. So I can take a little snippet here and say, well, Jesus wept. Close my Bible and say, okay, let's all weep now. Go ahead. Jesus wept, so let's all weep now too. And I know a lot of you weep a lot, and some of us are more weepy than others, but see how we can make a pet doctrine out of that? Next thing you know, we can start doing all these crazy things and start a ministry where it's a weeping ministry. We come to church and we get onions and cut them up and we start weeping because Jesus wept, right? How can you say that's wrong? Jesus wept, didn't he? See, we need to be careful about that. The book of Hebrews says, chapter 5, it says the word of God and our correct use of it that gives us the ability to discern the difference between good and evil. And many people are not trained, it says, in the Word of God, so they're not able to tell the difference. Doesn't mean you have to be a scholar or a theologian. But you have to have a handle on it. Because again, it's our only frame of reference. It's our only source of truth. And then the last thing that we see here this morning that I'd like to point out is these false teachers, as they were attacking Paul, they were saying things that were their opinion, had nothing to do with their truth, with the truth, but they were completely worldly. That means that their ideology, it came from the earth, where they would get their understanding about things. It came from the things that the world would tell them. And it came from the philosophies of men. And this is a big issue for us today. Because all these churches now are going down this road of liberalism and unbiblical decisions about what's right or wrong. So it's opening up the door to anything that anybody wants to do or believe that is completely unbiblical, and it creates a worldly environment within the church. Now, as we look in the Old Testament, whenever the world would get down into the level of the priesthood, that would be where desperation would happen. Whenever the world or compromise or false idols, they would start with the people. They get closer into the government. And then when it got into the priests, the temple, the tabernacles, where they started worshiping at the level of the priesthood, or what I would consider the same level of a church or a group of believers, a body of Christ, who then allows worldliness to encroach upon the way they do things, now we really have got a problem. And so that's to say now, and if we are correctly observing and see things, that's exactly what we see happening in the United States. We see that very same thing. The encroachment upon the world, like a shadow that's taking over the church, to where the church now is becoming more of an outward thing, an appearance of godliness, but denying the power of God. It's becoming a shell without the reality of the truth of simplicity in a relationship with Jesus Christ. This is a sign that water is filling the boat. And I don't want to end off discouraging you or disappointing you or depressing you, but what I do want to know, or what I do want to share, is that the hope then, as the ship is sinking, the hope is in Christ. And that's the difference between a sinking ship and being in Noah's ark. Hidden in Christ, safe in His arms. And we have all these signs that we've read here are applicable to many of the things that are happening in the church in America. And for some of you who have had the benefit and the blessing of maybe going to foreign lands and worshiping with believers there, there's a big difference. There's a big difference when you strip away everything from the church and all that's left is Jesus and the people. That's when you find out, is it real? Is it authentic? It's just strip all that away. And that's, I was talking to Shay this morning about that, and how just there was a difference in the church in Haiti and many of the churches here today. And that's not just a broad-based criticism. I'm calling us as a church to say, hey, let's consider first our own lives, and let's consider our own church and say, hey, let's get back just to Jesus. We have to ask ourselves, is that enough for us? Just Jesus? As the church begins to take on shape here and becomes more of what people would deem a church by our standards, it makes us feel better, but we can't lose Jesus in all of that. My pastor back in California, Dave Rolfe, he felt like there was a time in his church where people were putting their ministries above everything. It was their ministry. They started worshiping their ministries. So he just stopped doing everything. And this is a large church. Just stopped doing everything. He said, we're not going to have any ministries or anything. We're just going to come and worship Jesus. And his church just started exploding. Because sometimes we can make it about so many other things. And I want us this morning just to come to a place where Jesus is enough for us. There's a beauty in that simplicity, isn't there? There's a loveliness in Christ and Him alone. And there's also a relief. Just Jesus. Isn't that a relief? It's just Jesus. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for this morning, God. And it's just a great morning to celebrate you. And as we look at our fathers here, Lord, many of us have pain in regards to that issue, Lord. And some of us here this morning, maybe our fathers have passed away, or some of us maybe are having a terrible relationship with their father, Lord. And I want to just pray that you would encourage those folks this morning, Lord. And I pray that you would encourage them that you are their perfect father. That you will be their father. And you will never leave them nor forsake them. And that you love them with a perfect love, an everlasting love. Lord, I believe this morning that you are definitely calling this body in a certain time for a certain purpose. And I believe what God is saying here, guys, this morning is God wants our whole heart. And I just pray that we can come to this place this morning and let go of all that is within us that is not of the Lord. For those of us here this morning that would welcome some house cleaning in our hearts, I would welcome a purification by the refining fire. I would welcome God to just flush out that which is within us. I want to pray for you. So Lord, I pray for those who want to start afresh and want to start new this morning. If that's you this morning and that's your desire, I'd like you just to put up your hand so I can pray for you. Amen. 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 God's calling us into this relationship. Anybody else? Amen. Lord, there's those who you are calling, especially and specifically those who you're working with and dealing with, Lord. And I thank you for their acknowledgement that they want to be what you want them to be. I pray a special blessing on them, Lord, and I pray as they acknowledge that's what they want, that what your Holy Spirit brings to their mind, they would simply let go of it right here, right now, and just say, Lord, it's yours. Take it, Lord. I surrender all. If there's anybody here this morning that does not have a relationship with Jesus Christ, if there's anybody here this morning that would like to go to heaven, the Bible tells us how to do that. It tells us that Jesus died on the cross for us. It tells us that we can't do it on our own. In fact, there's nothing we can do to go to heaven on our own. that Jesus did it all. And if we would simply receive Jesus by faith, by acknowledging that He is what we're trusting in and mean it in our heart, that He will save us. If anybody here this morning would like to receive Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, I'd ask you to put up your hand right now so we could pray for you. Heavenly Father, we give all to You, Lord Jesus. This is Your church. This is Your deal. This is Your thing. And Lord, help us to be good stewards of the manifold grace that You have given to us, Lord. Bless Your children. Encourage them and lift them up. You be our God, Lord. And all the promises in You are yes and yes, Lord. We love You and we praise You. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and worship the Lord. God bless you guys.